Welcome to the Urban Mission Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about Urban Mission and other resources, visit urbanmissionjc.com.
God, I just thank you for this time that we get to spend together. I pray that you would just give us good perspective, Lord. Give us your eyes to see the world and our lives and truth the way you do, Lord, and continue to sharpen us and dominate us from the inside out, Lord, that we would bear your image well. In Jesus' name, amen. So, hold on. I got to get my timer out because there's a whole bunch I want to say, and I got to be good about it. So, I don't normally do this, but I don't necessarily like want to preach. I just want to share some things from here that I felt like the Lord has just been like really sharpening my perspective. And so I felt like God said to say something along the lines of, if you're bothered by some of the things I say, it reveals that you're not believing the truth. And so my goal is not to share things that would bother where people at, but to confront lies maybe that we've entertained or sat on for a while. And so I started it off with this scripture in Romans 8:1, which we know well, but it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so just, we all know that and this and that, but so like God is never going to point out where you've missed it. And if you read scripture, there's a whole bunch of amazing truths in scriptures. But if you ever read it and feel like, wow, he's talking about me, I blew it, then you're reading it backwards because he's never pointing out where you made a mistake. He's calling you higher, right? And so if you don't see that, you have a completely faulty lens of the way you're interpreting what God is saying to you. And so I want to start that off because I'm going to go over a lot, what seems like a lot of scriptures, but really good stuff. And I don't want none of it is supposed to point out a flaw or where you've not been believing or where you've entertained something other than truth. It's all supposed to say, like, rise up, here's where you're called to, if you will, quit playing around with or meddling with lies, right? And so who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, meaning you're not analyzing where you've been or what you've done. You're not analyzing the natural or circumstances. You're looking by the Spirit at truth and attaining said truth or becoming said truth. Make sense? In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 20 through 22, it says, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. I would use the word ironic, but it's fascinating to me. Like I plan this for a while now, because the Lord has really been teaching me probably a couple of weeks. And then Ansu, if you heard it in the beginning, gave this great word about God being a promise keeper and fulfilling his word. And that's the name of this message. And that's really what I want to talk about. And so my wife always says, like, the Lord is so intentional, like nothing is missed. And so that's how I felt when I heard the word. I was excited about it then. And I was like, man, like God really wants to like nail some things down and uplift and encourage some people. And so Hadassah is going to show actually a little video real quick from the Bible Project. Sorry, I was going to say app, but it's not. If you've ever heard of the Bible Project, they make really awesome videos. It's technically kind of for like kids or youth, but I don't know. Every time I watch it, I'm amazed by some of the stuff that they say. And so I highly encourage you to watch them on your own time, but this one ties in our message. So we're going to just watch this real quick, I think. You got to unmute the computer.
God's character.
Can you restart it?
Compassionate and gracious.
Pretty cool, right? They do a lot of like genealogy stuff, which I find fascinating as well, as you can see. But it's amazing. There's so many different aspects of that I love, but it's amazing to me, like, the promise of Christ is only fulfilled in those people who have faith. Like, everybody who's written in the Bible could have been part of the story that they just told, but only those who chose to believe God are mentioned in the story. All those who chose to not have faith are not mentioned because they didn't, if you will, get with the program, right? And so it begs the question of, like, where do we fall? And I'm not talking about, like, this body or Christianity as a whole. I'm talking about, like, individually. Where are you? Do you believe? And so I threw out all these scriptures in here. I'm just going to read them and then say just a few things about each one. But just to confront or sharpen our perspective, right? And so in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19, it says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." So I normally don't do this. I say this all the time when I preach, but I just took snippets of different scriptures to illustrate my point, right? And so there's so many amazing things in here. But you have to look at this at the standpoint of a promise, right? And so, like, I was going to use Al, but he's not here. But if Al has access to giant tickets because he's a giant season pass holder or whatever it is. So if Al promised me or somebody in here Giants tickets, would you then go out and then, like, try to raise money or find somebody else with Giants tickets? Or would you just wait until Al gave you the tickets because he promised, right? Like, it sounds weird. But sometimes, like, we read something in scripture that's a promise, and, like, it's a sure thing. We just heard about how faithful God is, and then we go about and try to make it happen on our own, right? It would seem Al would come back and be like, "Dude, I told you I had tickets. Why'd you go through all that trouble? I'll give them to you, like, next week when the game is," right? And so we do that sometimes. And so when in John 3, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son," right? Probably the most commonly known scripture in the Bible. But this says, if you know that love, then you're filled, if you know that love, you might be filled with all the fullness of God, or you will be filled with all the fullness of God, right? And so here comes the hard part. If you look at your life and you don't see the fullness of God, it's a fact that you don't know the love that Christ has for you. Like, it's that simple, right? And so, again, I'm not stepping on anybody's feet, or I'm not pointing out where anybody's not, because I got to look at myself too. But, like, I think sometimes we get wrapped up in stuff when the reality of it is, if I know his love, I'm filled with all the fullness of God. There's not a lot of thought that needs to go into that. There's not a lot of prayer that needs to go into that. There's not, like, I'm all for praying. I'm all for, quote unquote, meditating on scripture, not like New Age meditation. I'm just saying, thinking about it, mulling it over in your mind, asking God questions, learning. But I'm all for that. I'm all for reading your Bible. I'm all for attending church services. I'm all for getting having hands laid on you. I'm all for impartation, all this stuff. But none of that is mentioned in the scripture. It says, if you know the love of Christ, you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Right? Like, that's pretty straightforward and direct. And so you have to answer at the end of the day, like, wow, is my life filled with the fullness of God or is it not? And if it's not, then, like, where's my yeah, but? Where is my yeah, but coming in? And why have I entertained that yeah, but? Or why have I sat there when the promise is the fullness of God, right? And so Abraham is mentioned in there, right? But I've been, what got me on this whole thing is I've been thinking and reading a lot about Abraham. And so Abraham is visited by God. It's a long story. That's why I didn't really put it in here. But I'm going to just touch on it briefly. Abraham is visited by God, and God promised him that he will have a son, like it said in the video, when he didn't have a son, and that through that son, a whole nation will be built, and that nation will be blessed. And so Abraham, this is over the course of many years now. It's not like a five-minute thing. But Abraham has been promised a son, and we assume, we don't actually know for sure, but we assume, and with, I would say, 99% of surety, that Abraham tried, meaning Abraham said, okay, Lord, I'm going to have a son, even though we're really old, me and Sarah are really old. And so he gave it a shot, meaning there's a high chance that Abraham and Sarah were intimate a couple of times before they decide, like, this isn't going to happen, right? And so he decided this isn't going to happen. We know the story. He slept with a maidservant, and then he has a son. And he thinks in his mind, like, okay, this is where the promise of God is going to be fulfilled. But God didn't fulfill that. Abraham did it on his own, right? And so, like, this is so important to me. Like, I feel like the Lord is just rocking me with this. But sometimes, like, we get stuck in this thing of, like, trying to fulfill God's own word instead of letting God fulfill what he said he would do, right? And so this whole story happens, and then I won't say exact amount, but I'm going to throw 20 out there for years. But about 20 or so years pass, and God revisits Abraham and says, stand before me and be blameless or righteous, for I will make you the father of many nations. And Abraham basically says in short, like, oh, that Ishmael, the son that I had and I called at your promise might stand before you. And basically what the Lord says is not a chance, right? And so we do that often, though. We say, oh, let my unbelief stand before you. Let my unbelief in your word and your promises act as your promises. And God says, not a chance. Right? And so, like, we got to get out of that. If we apply that to this scripture right here, like, the perspective, not necessarily the details, but the perspective of not trying to fulfill the word of God, but actually letting God fulfill his own word, and then it's acceptable. Then you'll have the fullness of God, and it will be noticeable and tangible and all these other amazing things, but your belief lines up, like, sign me up kind of thing. And so, if back to the story of Abraham, this whole thing happens, and he says, oh, that Ishmael might stand before you and be acceptable for your promise. And God says, not a chance, but not because he's mad or displeased with Abraham, but because, like, God said he would do something, and so he's going to do what he said, and that's not what he said he was going to do, right? And so then later on in the story, it doesn't specifically say it, but we have to believe that Abraham again said, okay, I'm willing, and gave it another shot, and with his wife Sarah, and there came about the promise, right? And so we have to be willing to endure, if you will, or keep the faith and stand and stay true to the promises, even when it always isn't immediately, right? And so it's a high calling, but not, there's so many, like, you can view all of scripture in the Bible as a promise. And so I just took a bunch of them that I felt like the Lord has really been impressing upon me about what I believe in this and that, right? And so that's what we're going to do, is we're going to just divulge in a couple of these. And I'm going to just shout out some things that maybe bother you, but if they do, like I said in the beginning, I'm not here to step on anybody's toes or condemn anybody, but rather, like, this isn't actually what God has said, and what are we doing with the promise of what he said? And so Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases their strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Right? And so I've been talking about this to my wife a lot, but, like, this scripture applies to everybody in this room, right? And so who here is full of life, running and not utterly falling, and constantly say that they're renewed in their strength? Now, I'm not, again, if you hear this and say, like, wow, that doesn't really sound like me, it's not condemnation. It's an invitation to that place. Right? And so, like, for me, if somebody said this to me, I'd say a lot of the time I feel like I'd live this, but there are definitely times where I don't. And my first initial excuse would be, well, I work in construction. Like, it's hard manual labor. But it doesn't say unless you work in construction. Right? And so then you could say, like, well, I'm 65 now. Like, I'm getting old. But it doesn't say unless you're old. Well, you could say, like, well, I've been in a car accident. My back is out of alignment. But it doesn't say unless your back is out of alignment. So you see what I'm getting at? It's like we make excuses for why it can't be instead of make room for why it can be. And then we wonder why it's not, because we have our reason for why it's not. And so, like, we can have our Ishmaels and say, like, oh, that this might stand before you, Lord. Or we can say, like, in our unbelief, because that Ishmael was Abraham's unbelief. Or we can get rid of our unbelief and say, like, I'm ready, God. Do what you said you were going to do. Right? Because this is a promise just as much as Isaac was a promise to Abraham. And so, again, I'm not trying to make light of what people go through, because maybe you did have a car accident and your back is out of whack, or maybe you are getting older and noticing things that this and wrong. What I'm not pointing out where you're not again. I'm encouraging you, like, this is still the truth, and it's for you now, no matter how old you are, no matter what you've been through, no matter where you are, no matter what's been done to you, all these things. And so it's up to us to I like the way it's worded. It says, those who wait on the Lord, right? And so if you don't have this life, it reveals one thing. You're not waiting on the Lord, right? Like, this is the way I was thinking about it for myself. Like, it proves what I'm waiting on or not, because it says those who wait on the Lord will live this way. And so if you're not living this way, it reveals the fact that you're probably not waiting on the Lord. And so, like, it's got me circumspectually looking at myself and saying, like, okay, like, well, what does it mean to wait on the Lord then, right? It doesn't say unless you attend church or all these other things that I mentioned. But there's a lot of scriptures like this, and it's not just about physical health and wellness. It's about every part of mankind, and so we're going to go through a whole bunch of them, because, like my dad just said a minute ago, the Bible, the truth about Jesus Christ is total salvation, mind, body, spirit, soul, all that in between gets completely made well. And so in 2 Peter 2, 1, verses 2 to 11, I probably read this a million times here because it's just a really great scripture, but here it is again. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Have it again. Life and godliness and divine promises, that through these promises, we might partake of his amazing nature, right? Like, there's no excuses. It doesn't say unless this or how long you've been in the church, or yeah, but you made a really bad mistake, or it doesn't even consider what you've done or what you haven't done. It's all considered on what God is doing, right? Promise keeper. And so keep that in mind as we go on. It says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, a whole bunch of amazing things, right? And I'm going to point out just two things that emphasize what I'm talking about. And so, if you lack these things in your life, there's only one thing that it says here. And I've talked about this in Bible study forever. I will keep this in my mouth because it's so important. You're short-sighted and you've forgotten that God has made you acceptable in his sight. If you lack all the wonderful attributes of Christ, inner peace, all this different stuff, there's only one reason. It's because you've been blinded from the fact that God has set you free and washed you from all your sins, right? And then it goes on and it says, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. I don't know about you, but like growing up in church, like it's not language that we often use. I'll say it like that. And so like, I don't know. I think sometimes we think like never stumbling is almost impossible, and yet it's a promise here, and it's actually more than once mentioned in the New Testament. Now, I'm not talking about perfection, but I do want to live and never stumble. And if I take this seriously, I will live and never stumble, right? We can be diligent to make our call and election sure, and then therefore we can walk around and never stumble. We don't have to make excuses while everybody makes a mistake at some point. And it's true to some extent that people make mistakes and this and that. I'm not excusing that or overlooking it, but it still remains true that you can live a life above that in Christ because of the truth that he's given us and because of the promise that he's made to us, right? And so if we think back to Abraham, like, and this is technically like a whole nother aspect of it, so I'm gonna just touch on it real quickly, but if you think back to Abraham, like, Abraham blew it a million times before he said yes. And yet the Bible in the New Testament doesn't remember all the times that he blew it. It remembers his faithful yes. And right, in Hebrews, it says that Abraham did not consider the deadness of Sarah's womb or the old age of his own body, but he judged God faithful as he had promised. So he didn't look at his outward circumstances and say, this is not happening. Even though technically he did do that, but when he finally got on board, he said, I'm not doing that again, right? And so when it's time for us, like, we can, if you will, falter and make mistakes, but when we finally get on board, we put our foot down. I love the way that video is articulated when they show people standing on the rock believing, they tap their foot two times. We can put our foot down and say, like, I'm ready to believe. Now's the time to take this word seriously. I'm not going to stumble anymore. Not because you self-willed it or because just gritting your teeth or biting your tongue, but because it's a promise and God's waiting for you to be willing so he can fulfill his end of the deal, right? And so we're going to keep going with different aspects of truth. So in 1 John 2:1, it says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Right? And so this is just hammering what it says here about not stumbling. It says, if you sin, not when you sin. I think about this fairly often, actually, because we become people who identify with sin. And then when it happens, you say, like, see, like, everybody makes mistakes, and you kind of like make room for it. Not that you're going to be perfect, but how about you lived in like, okay, if I make a mistake, then God's got me. But the chances of that are very low, right? We don't really think that way. We'd rather think, oh, the chances of me blowing it are very high, but God's still good, rather than the chances of me blowing it are very low, but God's still good, right? And so like, it's a shift in perspective, but not one that's not available to us or not one that's out of reach. It's a promise, right? And it even says in the beginning of that verse, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. So meaning the more we understand the truth, the less we have impurity, evil, wickedness, all sorts of things in our life. And so we continue on now. Remember, we're talking about salvation as a whole. In Psalms 1, verse 1 through 3, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. First off, that's just amazing. Like, I never get tired of reading this scripture, but he's talking about us, or what should be us, or what could be us, if depending on how you want to hear it, right? And so the key is meditating on his law day and night, or his truth. The old used law, because that's what it was called back then, but we can call it his truth, meaning the word of God, right? And so it's pretty simple. If you analyze your life and you haven't been a tree planted by rivers of water, and you haven't been bringing forth fruit in every season, and whatever you're doing hasn't been prospering, it's probably a dead giveaway that you haven't been meditating or standing fast in the word of God, right? And so again, it's not condemnation or this and that, but like, there are some things that are promised here that I think we're missing because we're waiting on God to do his end of the deal, but we have to be willing, right? Like, Abraham could have waited his whole life for God to fulfill a promise, but never by faith actually took God seriously and came together with Sarah to let God fulfill his word, right? And so it takes a willingness of like, okay, God, like, I'm gonna entertain what you're saying and go for it. I'm gonna get in your word on a daily basis, and I'm gonna renew my mind with it. I'm gonna learn what it says. I'm gonna, you know, like, and not religiously, but with conviction. Does that make sense? Like, we're not here to memorize scripture. We're not here to, don't hear this the wrong way, but get it tatted on our arms and things like that. Write it on cool plaques on our wall. We're here to know it and believe it, right? And so there's nothing wrong with those things, but those things don't necessarily mean you believe, right? Yeah. And so another promise, Joshua 1, verses 7 through 9. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. First, that's just amazing. Like, it doesn't matter where you're at, he's saying. If you're in the truth, you'll be fine wherever you go. And then it goes on. Wherever you go, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so, good success. I'm not necessarily talking about like monetary, although I believe that's included in what he's talking about. But good success, the requirement for good success is giving God time and space, if you will, right? Like, that doesn't seem very hard. It doesn't seem very out of reach. Like, we can do this thing. And so we're going to continue on. Proverbs 2, verses 10 through 13. And so think about why you're hearing all this. I know it's a lot, but I tried to take every area of salvation, take a little bit of every area of salvation. We talked about health for a little bit. We talked about believing and not when you're not seeing. We talked about how we view ourselves in the sense of making mistakes and not making mistakes. And so keep that in mind, that like God wants every area of your heart to believe the truth, so that way every area of your life is fruitful, right? And so Proverbs 2. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. It goes on to say a whole bunch more, but for time's sake, I didn't want to add too many scriptures. But if you have wisdom and understanding, you'll be kept. Right? So we're going slightly back to what he said in 1 John. Like if you attain wisdom and understanding from the Lord, it's almost as if a safeguard. It will keep you from stumbling. It will stop you from being manipulated or swayed by the opinions of men or the ideologies of men or the lure of money or lust or whatever it is. And I'm not talking like lust necessarily in the sense of like viewing men and women wrongly. I'm talking about like the lust of life, like avarice, wanting to always get ahead and have more and this and that. It'll keep you, wisdom will keep you locked on the rock and not teetering left and right, right? And so Proverbs 4, 7 through 13, it says, wisdom is a principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. In all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. And I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. There it is again. Take a firm hold of instruction. Do not let her go. Keep her, for she is your life. And so, again, it's calling out who we're called to be. And so all these things in here are promises for us. And the key is to get wisdom and understanding and keep it in the midst of our heart. Again, it doesn't really sound that hard. And it doesn't really, it's not about like religiosity with it. It's about a diligence to keep the word of the Lord before your eyes and before your heart, where you do not go to the left or to the right. And so, another one in Proverbs 3, it says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Again, we're back to health. I really like this one. I've been reading a book on divine healing, actually, and it talks about this one a lot. But simple things like, man, who here wants to be in good health? I want to be in good health, right? And so fear the Lord and depart from evil. It doesn't say eat lots of protein. It doesn't say, now hear what I'm saying. That doesn't give you permission to just go out and do what you want to do and eat a whole bunch of fast food and never work out. But it doesn't say that, right? Like, it doesn't say go to the gym 4 times a week, make sure you stretch after you get out, do anaerobic exercises, make sure you have yoga on. Like, it doesn't say any of that. It says, if you want health to your flesh and strength to your bones, fear the Lord and depart from evil. And so I'm all for going to the gym. I love working out. I love doing obstacle courses and super, super, I can't even think of the word, but I enjoy that stuff. But to have health and wellness, the first step is to do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. Right? And so the first step is turning away from evil and coming to the Lord and taking what he says seriously. Then we add in, okay, I got to change my diet. Okay, I got to work on being more, whatever, running more a couple times a week, or make sure I stretch a little bit, or whatever, doing some physical therapy for certain things. That stuff is supplemental. The big thing is fearing the Lord and depart from evil. And so, again, this is, if you will, I'm preaching to myself first, but I thought about, like, what do I do most for my health? Is it physical stuff, or is it spiritually believing? And what have I gotten it wrong, if you will? And so, again, here we go. John 7, verses 38. He who believes in me, it's ironic, my dad just said this a minute ago too. He who believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Right? And so, if you don't have rivers of living water flowing out of your heart, what does it reveal? You didn't believe in him as the scriptures have said, right? It doesn't say you don't attend church a lot. It doesn't say you haven't spent hours in your prayer closet. It doesn't say you don't know every scripture in your Bible. It says that you haven't believed in Jesus as the scriptures have said. Because if you had the truth in your heart, the byproduct is rivers of living water. Right? And so everybody here would say, if I said, who want rivers of living water? Everybody would say yes. And so then your yes should be just as strong to, like, I got to get in the scripture and start understanding what he said and put my faith in that. Right? Because if it's not, then you want the blessing of God without actually knowing him. Right? Like, you want the blessing of God without, you want Isaac without being willing to be intimate with Sarah, if you will. You want the promise of God without being willing to take part in the place that takes you to the promise, right? And so we do that sometimes unknowingly. And so now, if you know me, I love praying for the sick and this and that. And so now we're going to talk about more on the health side of it and the New Testament. And so it says in Luke 10, 19 through 20, this is Jesus talking, right? It would be in red if you read it in your Bible. It says, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Amazing scripture. We've heard it a million times. But so, authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, right? And so, like, not some, not this, not that, not, well, maybe it's this person's time, not that person's time, all this. We create stuff to accommodate our experiences or our unbelief, and then we stay there instead of rise up and take hold of the word and see what the word promises fulfilled, right? And so I'll give you an example. In the Bible, actually, not long after this, the disciples come back to Jesus and rejoice. But then shortly after that, they come back and rejoice because when they pray, people are getting healed. When they do things, like, people are getting demons cast out of them, all this stuff. And so they come back excited and they say, like, wow, what you told us is really happening. But then later on, they bring to Jesus somebody who the disciples couldn't heal or cast out a demon from. And the guy says to Jesus, I brought them to your disciples, but they could do nothing. And so I say this to my wife a lot lately because I've been really mulling this over, like, what it means to have faith and really take God at his word is, like, there was 12 disciples and then 70 more sent out. So roughly, we'll say, like, 82 people, roughly. Did no one see that person, and everybody was trying to cast the demon out or heal him, if you will, and nothing's happening? And say to him, like, wait a minute, what about what he said? Like, he said right here, nothing shall by any means hurt you, and you will trample over all the power of the enemy. So 82 people, not one person remembered what Jesus said and said, like, wait a minute, we're just not seeing this thing right. He said it has to go, so it has to go, right? And so, like, we do that all the time. And sometimes, like, we make room for other ideas. And I'll give you an example of that would be, like, the Bible doesn't say anything about, and this one, I'm careful with this one, so hear what I'm saying, don't hear what I'm not. But we make, like, if somebody has an issue, we think if we get more people praying for them, there's a higher chance that God moves on their behalf. That is not in Scripture. And I'm not trying to be mean with that, but, like, it doesn't say that you need any more than one person in faith to see God move, right? Faith says to the mountain, move, and the mountain moves, like it says in Corinthians. And so Jesus didn't like say like, oh, hey guys, all gather around me and we'll all pray at once and this demon will come out. It's not in there. You won't find it anywhere you look. And so again, I'm not bashing having more people praying, but is it in your faith in the more people or is your faith in the word of God that the more people you get believing the word of God, the more God is gonna move, right? And so like, it's a simple thing, but like we've incorporated subtle things that seem well or mean well, but I think they're devoid of faith sometimes, and that's why we never see things change, right? And so it only takes one person who believes over all the power of the enemy. In this case, in this story, it was Jesus, and then that thing left. But it could have been one of the disciples who said, wait a minute, I remember what he said, bring the boy to me, not because he's special, but because he's believing what God has said, right? And so that can be us, and if it's not us, like, shame on us. Again, no condemnation, but it's not like there are no other people who call themselves believers. So if we're going to call ourselves believers, we ought to get in line with what the word says about believers, right? And so just an amazing thing I've been thinking about a lot. And then even the second part of it, nothing shall by any means hurt you. We walk around sometimes so afraid of like, oh, if this person's ideology gets on me or what they have, like afraid to reach out because he who is in the world you think is greater than he who is in you, but it's not the truth, right? And so we need to be careful to keep our minds steady on the word of God and really take him at his word. And so I'm going to just do a couple more. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, it's the beginning, Paul as an apostle of Jesus Christ, as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And so I love this scripture. I always have since I read it, but it sums up the whole thing. There is a promise of life in Christ Jesus. And if you're not experiencing it, you're missing out on so much. Matthew 7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do to them also, for this is the law and the prophets. We know this scripture. Everybody here could probably recite the scripture, right? But if you haven't received, it's because you stopped asking. Right? That's what it says, at least. If you haven't found, it's probably because you've stopped seeking. Right? Like the last part of it says, or here it's the middle, but the last part of that phrase, it says, for everyone who asks, receives. Like there isn't really a lot of room for yeah buts in that. I mean, you can try and make room, but I want to be one of those people, like every time I ask, I receive. And I'm not talking about like stuff and money and this and that, but I'm talking like according with the will of God. What if you had this mentality? What if one of those 82 disciples was like, wait a minute, everyone who asks receives. God, get this demon out of here. Like it's a no-brainer, but we complicate it and we let thoughts creep in and steal the simplicity of truth. And so a couple more. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them and you will have them. Again, there's not a lot of room for excuses or this and that. It doesn't say how many times you pray. It doesn't say how many people are praying with you. It doesn't say if you fasted for 48 hours or all this stuff that we've used to try to propel us in the right direction rather than just taking God seriously, right? There's in the same passage that we're talking about where Jesus heals this person that the disciples could not heal. In the Message translation, the guy whose son it is, comes to Jesus and said, like, if you can do anything, your disciples can do nothing. If you can do anything, please help my son. And the Message is worded, and I find this so fascinating to me. The way the Message Bible words it, Jesus responds to him and says, if there are no ifs among believers. Right? And so You got to get that language out of your mouth. You got to get that perspective out of your life. And I'm not just talking about signs, wonders, and miracles, although that's important, but every aspect of your life, you got to get rid of the ifs and the buts and the yeah, but I, we'll go back to the beginning. I work construction. It would be unrealistic to think that I would be in great health and to have no joint aches and this and that because I work heavy construction. Excuse. You just made an excuse for why you can't inherit the promise of God. Like, and again, I'm preaching that to me because I work heavy construction, but I'm saying like, don't let your excuse triumph the word of God and rob you of what God wants to do in your life. Because again, it's not, we started with the Abraham. It's not what Abraham wanted to do or what we want to do with our life. Because those promises all fall flat and God says, not a chance. But God will have what he wants to do in our life if we're willing to have it. If we're willing to entertain him and hold on to the truth. Oh, wow, that's it. Cool. So the whole thing tied it in together, right? If we put all the big pieces together, is like God wants every part of your perspective to be in faith or in belief, right? The entire world, the entire, everything that's going on that is available to your senses is trying to get you to water down your belief or say, yeah, but, or like, well, you know, this and that to scripture. And yet scripture is still saying the same thing and calling you higher. And so it's up to you what you're actually going to take serious and what you're not going to take serious, right? And so like, there's a lot of, I can't stress enough, there is countless more than what I put in here. And I was long, I felt like I put a lot of scriptural promises in here, but there are thousands of these in the Bible. Some of them are even worded even more amazingly in my opinion. But like you can have all of them if you would dare to believe and choose and say, this is my life, this is what you've called me to be, right? And so again, we started with Abraham, we'll finish with Abraham. It's God who fulfills the promise, right? And so we need to get on board and be willing. And the first scripture that we started with, or rather it's more like the third, but with this perspective was Isaiah 40. Where it says they will not grow weary, all these amazing things about the characteristics of those who wait on the Lord. And so we need to be people that wait on the Lord. And so again, outside of church attendance, outside of praying with people, outside of studying your Bible, those things don't necessarily equal waiting on the Lord, although they're very important. But waiting actually on the Lord and getting in the Word and say, okay, God, fulfill your promise. I've been shifting my perspective of wanting truth to become my life and allow God to do what he wants to do, right? And so it's one and the same thing, but instead of praying and say like, God, oh, I see the scripture, Lord, make this my life. I'd be like, God, like, you know what you want to do. Have your way, right? And so it's a difference of leaning in and standing on, I would say. We don't want to be people who lean in, although leaning in, there's a time and place for it, but we want to be people who are standing on and like Abraham, like, oh, hey, God, I'm ready to believe. Do it. And we see that, one, Abraham is commended in the New Testament for believing, but two, God does everything he said he was going to do. And so if he did it for Abraham, why not for you? Amen. Right? And so we'll finish with that. I'll just pray us out real quick. God, I just thank you for your word and your perspective, Lord. Thank you that there are no loose ends with you, God, that you have thought of everything and that you have blessed us beyond what we could ever imagine, Lord. And maybe we're not experiencing that or haven't fully experienced that, but I thank you that there is an invitation. And so like Abraham, we are willing and we are taking part to receive the fullness of your promises, that we might be people who bear your image, that we might be people who are in great health, that we might be people that have rivers of living water flowing out of us wherever we go, God. In Jesus' name, amen.